Welcome to the prolific teaching ministry of Pastor Emmanuel Iren, lead pastor of Celebration Church International. It is his vision to partner with you for your progress and joy in the faith. Ready, set, grow.
Very quickly, I want to say this. For Jesus to walk in on his disciples, in the Garden of Gethsemane, and to say, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" Mind you, the context wasn't that they did not pray at all, but Jesus believed that they did not pray enough. Friends, there is such a thing as not praying enough. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's just like when you're preparing a meal, there is an expected amount of time it should take for the meal to be ready. Isn't that true? And many times, in fact, all the times, the things of the Spirit are like that. It takes time. There are things that our cute services once a week can never achieve. Please, did you hear what I said? And so that we must submit ourselves to something I call special seasons of devotion, where we study longer than we usually would, and we pray longer than we usually would, and all this corporately. This is why we have camp meetings. And I said all of that to say this: if you attend just one night, or you are just pick sessions haphazardly, you miss the point. There is a gusher we are trying to hit in your spirit. It's a crescendo. It's a crescendo. So every single session is designed to be as one. Please, I want to beg you. It's just once a year. It might take a lot. I know I can just imagine the tremendous sacrifice, you know, that it must have taken you for you to be here today. I want to encourage you, do whatever you can to make sure that you don't miss a session. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Glory, glory, glory. Thank you, Lord. Just pray in the Spirit for 5 seconds. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Glory, glory. Ooh. Thank you, Jesus. Domberena hapos. Setekai. Thank you, Jesus. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. Well, are you ready? Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. So this night, I want to introduce the teaching series for this camp meeting. And in case you don't already know, the theme for Reboot Camp 2023 is ambience, manifesting the presence of God. And I want to talk to you tonight on the ambience of God in salvation. Please, what did I call it? You see, the Bible says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And, you know, with respect to the strict doctrinal context of that expression, I just want to say this. At any point in the service where you feel like the word resonates with your spirit, be free. Shout, rejoice, receive it, soak it in. You didn't come all this way just to look, right? So participate as we delve into the word together. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Are you in Galatians 5:22? Read together. 1, 2, go. Read again. 1, 2, go. Hallelujah. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. It doesn't end there, but my emphasis is in this very verse. Now, when Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is, what does he mean, fruit of the Spirit? Is he referring to oranges or mangoes? No, he clearly isn't. Fruit in this text is a metaphor, all right? And guess what? We use that same metaphor in English language when we say to someone, you will eat the fruit of your labor. You know that expression, don't you? And what do we mean by that? We simply mean that you will see the yield, the results of your labor. And so fruit is a metaphor for result. So when we say the fruit of the Spirit, we're talking about the result of the influence of the Spirit in the life of a believer. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. The evidence of the Spirit's influence. Please, are you with me? And you see, so Paul is letting you know how you can investigate the influence of the Spirit in a person. And first and foremost, that's something powerful. It suggests that if the Spirit of God is in you, it's got to show. Please, did you hear what I said? That's what this camp meeting is about. It's ambience. Manifesting the presence of God. It says the fruit of the Spirit is. So just imagine that there was a clear glass on this lactate. And there was a liquid inside that clear glass. And everybody is wondering what that liquid is. There is an argument. Some say it is water. And some say it is acid. Always water. Always acid. Always water. Listen, no need to argue. For those of you who did at least elementary science, there is what to do to know if it's acid. Just bring out your litmus paper. Remember litmus paper? And if I remember correctly, if you just get the blue litmus paper and you put it in the acid, what will happen? It turns red. Now, when you do that, you know for sure that it's acid. Every argument is ended. Because there is a way to investigate what is in that cup. So, when Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is, he means no need to argue. This is how to investigate. I'll give you another example. When I went for what is called the NYSC, the National Youth Service Corps, we had a lot of march pasts and parades and all of that. And after one session, one of us snuck out, had a lot to drink. Guess what? We were not there when he bought the drink. We were not there when he consumed the drink. We were not there when he probably, most probably, asked for another bottle. And probably even yet another. But when he came back, we saw the evidence. Because as he was coming back, he was removing his clothes. He was moving his clothes. Then he entered the dormitory, stark naked. And he continued his march pass. And everybody was like, listen, nobody was confused about what was happening. Come on, are you with me? We didn't see him drink, but we knew he drank. Because there was the evidence. Listen, I said all of that to say this. We are entering a generation, and I'm saying this prophetically, where we stop talking about God theoretically. Come on, are you with me? If this word is for you, I want you to receive it. God is raising a generation of people who know him and can show him. Are you listening to me? You will show him to your world. Not just doctrinally, with power, with influence. That's what this camp meeting is about. The influence of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Please be seated. I remember, when I got filled with the Spirit and my life began to change. My closest friend at the time, I don't think I've ever told this story before, just watching my life change. And one day, he locked the door. He said, sit down here. What are you doing? Something has changed about you. I thought he was joking. He was not joking. He said, explain it to me. Your life has changed. You see, there's got to be evidence. You know, after that, I think two roommates after that, he called me, Daniel Isibo. He said, sometimes when you're praying, I see some white things move fast. He said, those are angels, aren't they? I said, oh, you see them? He said, yes. And he said, sometimes the room is so charged. He said, do you feel like that all the time? I said, most of the time, yes. So he sat me down to interview me. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God wants to show off his glory, his influence through your life. Will you let him? Yes. The fruit of the Spirit is. Meaning this is how you end all suspicion. The fruit of the Spirit is. And that's what we want to delve into in this camp meeting. And three areas of focus in this camp meeting will be the moral influence of the Spirit, or the influence of the Spirit on your moral life. We'll talk about that. And then we'll talk about power. Praise the Lord. Talk about power. Those are the two major areas of influence, and we'll touch some other things. So I want to talk about the influence of the Spirit. Since we're talking about ambience, specifically the ambience of God in salvation, how the presence of God can cause in you a conviction leading or preserving salvation. That's what we want to talk about. Praise the Lord. You know, something happened. You know, my mom is here. Mommy, say hi. When I was young, not when I was young, it's still the case. I hated injections. You know, so the moment I noticed I was sick, I would do everything to pretend I wasn't. If you ever did it, raise your hand. You know, so you do like this. It's like you're hot. I said, no. It's the weather, you know. And so with time, she knew that about me. So she would just say, okay, if you're not sick, let's just see the doctor and see what the doctor will say. And when I'm sitting in front of the doctor, unlike my mom, doesn't ask me, are you sick? Are you sure? You know, he doesn't do that. You know what he does? He brings out his paper with that their horrible writing. And he says, is your tongue bitter? I would say, yes, you write it. Do you have a high temperature? I would say, yes, you write it. Do you feel weak? I would say, yes, you write it. After all these symptoms, he looks at me. He's not asking me. He will look at me and say, you have malaria. He's not asking. Literally, from the symptoms, you can tell. Please, are you with me? And that is the same mentality with which Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Listen, especially in your moral condition, if you have the Holy Ghost, this is what we should see. This is what we should see. And so if we do not see this, it's either of two things. It's either you're not saved, or you have not submitted yourself to the influence of the Spirit. Now, respectfully, I know that confession has its place, but confession cannot take the place of discipleship. You cannot continue with your nasty attitude saying, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. You must change. Please, are you listening to me? You must change. The fruit of the Spirit. We have the right. Just like the guy, the example we gave. We might not have been there when you heard the gospel, believed the gospel, received the Holy Spirit, but we can tell by the influence of the Spirit in your life or the lack of it thereof. Please, are you with me? So if this text is anything to go by, and it is, it's telling you, these are the inevitable evidences of the Spirit's influence.
Now, that being said, like I said, there are some believers who have not submitted themselves to the training of the Word of God, and so they don't know any better. And let me say this. This sermon is addressing two categories of people. There are people here who, before this meeting, never believed the gospel, never placed their trust in Christ for salvation. Hey, brother, sister, you are implicated. You will not live here without receiving Christ. And this is also for believers who need to submit themselves more to the influence of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Come on, I said hallelujah. All right, so let's move on. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. It's the same flow of thought. And this will, by the way, tell you that we are on course with the definition of the fruit of the Spirit. It says, this is a contradistinction now. It says, now the works of the flesh are what? The works of the flesh are... So I'm not judging you when I tell you that from the symptoms, you're walking in the flesh. You can be on the phone 6 hours a day, you don't have a prayer life. You're walking in the flesh. Everyone who has any symptom of success around you, you are almost in a perpetual state of jealousy towards them. You're walking in the flesh. I'm not judging you. God called you here for correction. This is reboot camp for a reason. God wants to reboot some things in your life. You're walking in the flesh. We can tell from the evidence. So when Paul says this, he's giving a diagnosis. The fruit of the flesh is evident. The fruit of the Spirit is evident. It is true that you are saved by grace through faith, that not of yourself, but it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then we are his workmanship. Now, understand this. If you see maybe any of my daughters, and you see maybe, let me say edema. You see edema in a nice dress and a nice wristwatch and a nice neck chain if she has any on and nice earrings. You don't look at her and say, wow, you must have a good job. Do you? You know, because she's a child, you say, wow, your parents must be taking good care of you. Isn't that true? So, listen, when you see her in all that glamour, you don't see her works. Come on, are you with me? But you see workmanship. You see the work of another. So, listen, works are not absent. She's not just the one who did it. There are works, but someone else is responsible. Someone else takes the credit for it. Listen, this is a very important, oh my God. So listen, Paul says, if you live by the Spirit, also walk in the Spirit. Also walk in this. Don't confess your way out of it. Walk. It's a call to discipleship. Are you accepted? Yes, you are, but don't stay there. Walk, walk, walk. Help me nudge the person by your side as respectfully as possible. Say, walk in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. And then Paul does something very interesting. He says this, and for some of you, if you've never seen this before, it will explain some of the contradictions and the dilemma you've been facing in your moral life. He says this in verse 17. He says, for the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. He says, these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you wish. Now, if you've ever wondered why the clutches of addiction are strong on your neck, and sometimes you wish there was a button, you could just press that button and then the addictions die. I mean, I know what you would have done. You would have hit the button and broken it so it will never come on. But you're battling these inconsistencies. You've tried everything. Maybe you even
come to church, Sunday best, the person by your side, even if the person is your close friend, doesn't know the extent of the struggle that you're going through. And unfortunately, and if I have enough time, we'll talk about that. The way church is fashioned in this generation, you cannot even tell someone honestly. You have to watch your back and be concerned lest you start hearing it in quarters and you're wondering what happened. Looks like I'm talking to some people. But now he's helping you see that there are two influences trying to control you. Paul also described it. Paul also described it to another church, the church at Rome. Romans chapter 7. Verse 19, I'm going to read this carefully because this text has put pastors in trouble, you know. It's a tongue twister. If you know, don't worry. So I will try to read it in the NKJV and hopefully there won't be any casualties. All right. Wish me luck. It says, for the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. I go school, no be. Don't jinx it. I'm not done. Now, I'll pay attention though. It says, for the good that I will to do, I do not do. For some of you, this is the story of your life. I will to do it. I want to do it. But somehow, I cannot. I want to stop it. I do not stop. I want to discontinue it. I do not. It says, now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So he's letting you see, oh my God. I wish I have enough time to talk about this. Because you see, if you are a discipler, you must be conscious of these two influences. Do you know the extent of the demonstration of the grace of Jesus for him to walk to his disciples, see them sleeping when they should be praying, and say, the spirit is willing, but... Come on, are you with me? The natural man doesn't care about different influences. It's just like you stole. That's it. You stole, you are a thief. But Jesus makes the differentiation. The spirit is willing. Now, that doesn't exonerate you. You're ultimately responsible. You don't have multiple personalities. You did it. But he's pinpointing another influence in your members. For some of you, this just makes sense. You said, this is the last time. You cried. And then you found yourself going back again. And Paul cries out in verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. Some of you don't understand. Maybe some of you were born and bred in church. Maybe like Jesus, you never even passed through a womb. They just threw you from heaven, bah, and you landed in this seat for reboot camp. But those of you who have tried to overcome a habit, you maybe understand. Have you been close to crying? Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? So the first thing I want to do is to let you see where this started. Because you see, I've noticed not so many teachings actually explain it. So I want to take you back to Genesis 3 and then we'll run through as fast as possible. See, amongst many things that will happen in a camp meeting like this, you see, you must live with information, with your soul stirred with the word of God. You're ready for that, isn't it? So get ready. We're going to do a quick Bible study. Put on your thinking caps. All right. So now the Bible tells us that God planted a garden in the east of Eden. And
then there were
some trees, some particular trees, from whence or from which Adam and Eve were forbidden to eat. And one, the particular tree, I beg your pardon, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There is no outright instruction for them not to eat of the tree of life, but that's a conversation for another day. Tree of knowledge of good and evil, you cannot eat of it. Now, I don't know if it's just you. I always wondered, what kind of tree is this? How can a good tree make someone die? Did you ever wonder? Like the tree of knowledge of good and evil. How can knowledge of good and evil be a bad thing? Maybe we shouldn't go to school. Huh? You're looking at me. You never wondered? Oh. I want response. Don't look for my trouble. Did you ever wonder? Well, in a nutshell, I will tell you what it is. First and foremost, that's what Paul was describing. This is where it started. It is the tree of knowledge, spite of which I do evil. Did you get that? All right. And I don't want to have to try to explain the way "and," especially in the Greek, functions. Okay? But this tree, that is what Paul called carnal-mindedness. It is an irresistible propensity for sin in such a way that though you know good, you eventually do evil. So, next question. How is it then that eating of that tree killed them? Because to be carnally-minded is what? That's it. That's why. So that is where that law, that principle that Paul is talking about in the members, he found another law warring against the law of his mind. He knows the right thing, but he finds another law bringing him to captivity. That agency was born when he ate of that tree. It's a rebellion. And I can spend all day teaching on this, but that's not where we're going. Have you been blessed thus far? Do you understand thus far? Now, let's move on. So what then did God do about it? Well, that's the story of the entire Bible. You know, unfortunately, a lot of people use the Bible for everything except what it is originally designed for. The Bible is a book of salvation. In the Old Testament, it's about the promise of salvation. In the Gospel, it's about the fulfillment of the promise of salvation. And then in the Epistles, it's about the announcement of salvation. So you have to follow what theologians call the development of knowledge. So at what point did we know wholesomely all the information that we now know about salvation, that God will take on flesh, dwell amongst us, die our death, rise the third day? All these things were intimated in bits until what was known in parts became fully known. Do you understand what I just said? And so that begins from what theologians call, some of you, if you have been following my teachings, you know this, and I'm not trying to impress you, I am. It's called, I'm just joking, I'm not. It's called the protevangelion, all right? It's a Latin word, and it simply means the first presentation of the gospel. And where do you find that? In Genesis chapter 3, from verse 15, where God said, follow this closely, he says, I will put enmity between the woman and the serpent, and between her seed and the seed of the serpent. But we know in biology and in procreation that in procreation, it is the man who produces the seed. The woman incubates it. Isn't that true? But now, God says between the seed of the woman, and that was a prophetic intimation of the virgin birth. You see that? That at some point, later in the future of the world, the woman will have a particular seed that will crush. And now look at this. If that doesn't tell you the story of salvation, the serpent will bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. So that whoever that guy is, he will have to be injured. But the injury will not be fatal. Of course, he will die, but it will not be his end. but that the seed of the woman will crush the head. Come on, are you with me? The seed of the woman will be injured, but the serpent will be crushed. Isn't that the story of salvation? And so now, Eve is expecting it. Oh, my seed, you know, just like some of you, when God gives you a prophecy and doesn't tell you when, you think it is tomorrow. And so when she gave birth to Cain, she said, I have a man from God. That's the meaning of his name. But it turned out to be the opposite. That was the man. So now we are in a limbo. We're wondering, where is that man? When is this going to happen? All we know is that, okay, there's going to be a virgin birth. And all of this, even in retrospect, that we know that there was going to be a virgin birth and all of that. What else can we know? Well, there's a man named Abraham. And God says to Abraham, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Okay, so now, what do we know? I called it a development of knowledge. So follow this. Now we know there will be a virgin birth, and then the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. And now we know the lineage through whom that is going to happen. So that narrows down our search. Come on, are you with me? So we know that, okay, it's Abraham. But Abraham, after Abraham, there's Isaac. After Isaac, there's Jacob. Jacob has 12 children. Which one of them? And then in Genesis chapter 49, follow this closely. Some of you are not used to Bible study. I hope you are being blessed. Are you following this? You're not lazy, are you? All right. It's not like I will stop, but I'm just trying to be polite. Genesis chapter 49. The Bible says, verse 1, and Jacob called his sons and said, gather together that I will tell you what shall befall you in the last days. So listen, this is not an ordinary man. This is not just some successful man who wants to read a will. This is a prophet. And he's about to tell them prophetically what will happen in the future. Come on, are you with me? And then this is what he says in verse 10. Oh my God, I love the word of God. He says, and the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Now, there's so much to say about this, and I don't want to go through the strict methodological processes of explaining all of this, but let me say this. In a monarchy, the only thing that makes you vacate the throne is death. Isn't that true? So, upon death, you hand over the throne to another person, the crown to another person. But what happens when the king has eternal life? You get it now? And so, you need to read Hebrews 7 to get the full picture. There comes someone through the lineage of Abraham and through Judah and through David who is king with an endless life. Come on, are you with me? This is what the prophet was prophesying about. Follow me now. But that's not where we are going. What does he say next? He says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Is it on your screen? Nor a lawgiver from between his feet. Everybody read the rest of it together as loud as you can. One, two, go. Until Shiloh comes. Hold on. I want to stop there. This is so good. So now, we're learning more about this, right? We know, this is a development of knowledge. We know so much about this, the Messiah that is coming now. And then, guess what? Now we know his name. Oh my God. And of course, name means reputation, not necessarily what they're going to call you. Because you see, your name can be kindness and you're the meanest person in the world. You know what I mean? All right. It says, until Shiloh comes. Hold on. The place called Shiloh in the Bible didn't exist at the time. So he wasn't talking about the place. And then, no need to guess. He says, and to him, he's talking about a person. Oh my God. To him, shall be the obedience of the people.
Oh my God.
Shiloh means man of peace. It's the same expression when Isaiah was prophesying about the same Messiah and called him Prince of Peace. And this is what he's saying, oh my God. This is the answer to Paul's cry, oh wretched man, who shall save me from the body of this death? The answer is Shiloh, all right? The man of peace is bringing an end to rebellion. There is something called the ambience of God in salvation, where even the worst, the vilest of offenders, like Saul, he's riding on a horse to go and cause, you know, harm and havoc to God's church. But you see, when Shiloh appeared, the Bible says, light shone on him, and then the glory of God knocked him off his horse. Maybe you are here. You didn't even mean to be here. Someone invited you. You don't know Jesus. You are implicated. Shiloh is about to come on you. I'm telling you. The glory of God is about to captivate you. Listen, there is such a thing as being arrested by the presence of God. I know what I'm talking about. There is a place for methodological evangelism, you know, where you take people through courses like a spiritual A&A, teaching them how to break habits and all of that. But you see, when the glory comes on you, what did he say about Shiloh? He says, to him shall be the obedience of the people. Hey, listen, and he's not going to get that obedience through violence. It's going to be through peace. He appears in your life and all your defenses are down. Come on, are you with me? And all the habits, you lose the appetite for them. You lose the appetite for lying, for stealing. All those things die. To him shall be the obedience of the people. You will surrender it. Oh my God. In case that didn't bless you enough, let's see what David said about this. Look at Psalm 110. Oh my God. Thank you, Jesus. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. Holy, holy,
we'll read two more texts to emphasize this. You see, for those of you who know my story, I was lured into an evangelical meeting in school. I was from a religious home, but I mean, I wasn't filled with the Spirit and I didn't care much for the things of God. And long story short, something happened. Someone climbed the stage just in front, same way I'm in front. Looked at everybody and said, are you ready? And we all said yes, because that's the thing that crowd do, right? We chorus answers. And something came on me. And I fell to the ground, and I was pinned to the ground till the end of the meeting. And by the time they tapped me, it was time to share the grace. I missed the whole service. And so it was time to share the grace. Let's hold someone by your side. The two people held me and fell. Now I'm like, what kind of dramatic church is this? What's going on? You know, I ain't all about that. Two other people came, held my hands and fell. Then I looked at my hands. What's going on? I started sensing a vibration from inside me. I can't explain it. From the crown of my head to the tip of my toes. Something solemn. Something rested on me, and I was walking to the hostel. I could barely greet anyone, or, you know, it was something. I remember exactly what happened when I entered the room. When I entered the room, my friends were jesting, you know, laughing, and I entered, and they greeted me, and I was like, you know, guys now, oh, what did they do, you know, and all of that. And after a while, I heard one of them say, he's really changed.
Listen, sanctification will always be a process. But you see, when you experience what I'm saying, there will be at least a definite change. Definite change. The desire to lie, to just philandra or do, you know, all those things died. I lost interest. In fact, for the first year, it was so severe, I wasn't watching TV. And I'm not saying, listen, it's nothing wrong. But I'm just like, all I wanted to do was know God, to devour as many scriptures as possible. I want to explain, oh my God, I want to talk to you about the captain of salvation, the one who can captivate your hearts. Look at that Psalm 110. Glory to God. Oh my God, I hope this text blesses you as much as it blesses me. Psalm 110 verse 1. First and foremost, from verse 1, you know that this is definitely talking about Jesus, because Jesus quoted it referring to himself. It says, the Lord said to my Lord. By the way, this is one of the few texts that prove the deity of Christ. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Oh my God. That's so much to say. Verse 3. Everybody read verse 3. Loud as you can. One, two, go. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. Hold on. Listen. Oh my Jesus. Oh my Jesus. Oh my Jesus. You see, maybe you are here. Your parents have been praying for you. I want you to be serious with God. You'll be saying, oh, mom, leave me. Hey, it's when power shows. God said you will volunteer yourself. You will come to church. You say, I want to join a service unit. He says, my people shall be willing, shall be volunteers in the day of his power. In fact, he's making that an appellation, a name that you can call that. Call them. He says, my people shall be willingnesses. That's your name. I'm a volunteer. Willingnesses. In the day of his power. The same you. All the rebellion. Listen. Oh, my God. I know you've... Oh, Jesus. You know who God is? You know who God is? You know who God is? And my people shall be willing. Ezekiel talked about it. He says, and in that day, no one will teach his neighbor, saying, know the Lord. He says, all shall know me, from the least to the great. All shall know me. On your own, you will wake up, you will read your Bible. Your knees will hit the floor, and you will, you see, you know. And when you're telling people in future, maybe when you see people who are doing bad and you're trying to advise them and they think you don't understand because of how the Lord has transformed your life, you look at them and smile. I remember one of my uncles, one of the gentlest humans I've ever seen. Good man, good man, good man. And I had the opportunity to stay with him for a while when I was preparing for WAEC. And the way I was moving, he needed to advise me. No, I was not, it was just teenage stuff. And then he said, I understand. Trust me, I've not done 1% of what I did. In my mind, I was like, that's what they all say. Every old person pretends they had game in those days, you know? Bring picture, bring evidence. But then he looked at me and said, I was in a cult. I said, you? I said, you? He said, not only was I in a cult, I was a hitman. I said, you? I'm talking about a pastor. A man of God. Listen, when you look at him, except either by prophetic gifts or he tells you, you can never know. There is no trace of guile, of, do you understand what I'm saying? He's excuse this expression, he's like a teddy bear. So sweet, so loving. I said, has someone ever told you their past and you are trying to picture it and it's hard? There's one of our pastors. You know? Don't worry, I won't mention him, even though his name starts from K. It's not Pastor K. So I'm giving you too many clues now. All right. So, first sign. He joins the church and his mom comes to thank me. These are the few ways to know someone that is a bad boy. That you came to church, your mother said, I want to thank you, whatever you are doing. I'm like, okay, welcome, ma. And then he tells me, the first day I came to this church, I was high. I said, wait, you mean high like you sat somewhere? You sat in the gallery or what? He said, no, that he smoked. Ah, I said, in church. Listen, people need to tell their stories more so that, you see, sometimes when you hear stories, you will know that yours is small. Yours is small. Jesus, the Son of God, is about to set people free. I'm telling you, you will fall in love with Jesus. You will carry him on your head, telling the world about him. And you will refer back to the ambience of God in salvation. That sermon that changed your life. That camp meeting that changed your life. The reason why this night is important is so that when we are going on to higher things tomorrow, we will all be saved. We want to carry you along because something is about to happen. Come on, are you with me? Something is about to happen. You know, something interesting happened. I saw a testimony on Twitter. I was almost in tears. You know how this lady, this Muslim lady, she has Christian friends and they persuaded her come for reboot camp. And at some point in the sermon, I pointed and I said, there's a lady at the back. You're a Muslim. I like it when God does that. Hallelujah. Imagine someone you've been trying to talk to and then boom, the word of the Lord hits them. I like it. Jesus knows you're here. There's one of you listening to me. You're insane, you know, and all of that. You're trying to fight off the dreams, the visions. You just know in your heart you will preach this Jesus. This same Jesus you fought, you know. The calling is on your life. You can't run away. God has captured you today. Glory, glory, glory. I need to bring this to a close. So, very quickly, so you understand, how does God do this? How does God do this? Two simple ways. Number one, he does this by, first, the gift of righteousness. What did I call it? Oh my God, you see, the church needs to learn this. You see, righteousness is first a gift before an action. So when you believe in Jesus, you believe that he died for your sins. You believe that he rose again the third day. Listen, you are declared righteous and rightly so because someone took your place, died your death. Do you understand what I'm saying? So righteousness is first a gift. It's a gift. And like a child that is still learning to walk, there will be imperfections and you will fall off. Get up! You know, some people, because they have not been taught this, they get discouraged. Maybe you come for a camp meeting and you are so high in the Holy Ghost and, you know, and all of that, especially for people who don't have any accountability, who have not been assimilated into any proper Christian fellowship. After a while, you begin to see the symptoms of the old life and you're wondering what happened. I already sang it. The things I used to do, I do them no more. What's going on? But you see, when a child is learning to walk, he's going to stumble. Even the stumbling is part of the progress. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm going to teach on habits tomorrow. Listen, you need to understand this. Someone who used to do something every day went 2 weeks without doing it. If it happened again, it's not a relapse. That's progress. Allow God work on you. I'm telling you, Shiloh will defeat all your habits. He's stronger. Give it time. Submit yourself. That's not the time to now run away from church. Because you are honest. You don't want to be a hypocrite. But that's just not how it works. Allow God work on you. So you first and foremost receive the gift of righteousness, the gift of no condemnation. You know, the Bible tells us a story. Follow this. Oh my God. I wish I could talk about this in details, but time will not permit me. So follow this. A woman is caught straight from the bed of adultery and brought to Jesus. This is not a rumor. They caught her. Oh yeah, wear your clothes. Follow me. You know? They brought her straight to Jesus. And then they asked Jesus, what should we do to this woman? There is a lot of explanation in the context for you to understand. So you know that the Jews were colonized by the Roman Empire. And even if the Roman Empire superimposed their laws on the Jews, they had this practice of allowing the countries that they colonized to still practice their traditions to some extent. That's how come the Jews still had Sanhedrins and all of that. But whenever the laws don't align, Rome's laws must apply. So you can do everything, but you are not permitted to kill or to execute. And that's how come, for instance, Jesus died on a cross. He wasn't stoned to death. You get that? Come on, are you with me? All right. So when they're asking Jesus, what do we do to her? If he says, don't kill her, he will say, we knew it. He doesn't believe in our law. If he says, kill her, he will be in trouble with the Roman Empire. What does he do? But in spite of all of this, they did this to test Jesus, not because they believed in righteousness. Are you with me? But Jesus does something, because they are quoting the law. This is what Moses said. Oh, so many beautiful things we miss when we don't understand the cultural context. Jesus said, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Then he bent down. And the Bible says he was writing on the floor. And what is he writing? I wish we knew. We don't know for sure. But I will tell you something. There is something a Jewish historian said that puts some context to that. The particular floor that Jesus was writing on had stones. Hard stones. And so Jesus is writing as if to tell them, that law you are quoting, I wrote it. That was my hand. Don't tell me about it. I wrote it. And not only did I write it, I fulfilled it. Do you understand what I'm saying? God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I came to die her death. I came to pay her debt. I came that she might be free. And so he looks at her and says, where are your accusers? No one is left to accuse you. Neither do I. Listen, he says, go and sin no more. So he first and foremost gave her the gift of no condemnation before he said, go and sin no more. Do you understand that? Listen, if we understood this, we will be more evangelical. You see, the Church of Jesus Christ, most of the Church of Jesus Christ, is more concerned about being noble than being evangelical. That's the truth. Because there are some people we should reach with light that we don't want to be seen around. So we almost always have to make the choice between being noble and being evangelical. When the disciples of Jesus return from going to buy food for him and they see him, just the sight of the Samaritan woman around him, the Bible says they are wondering what's going on. Hallelujah. What if the church had the patience to disciple people so that they can grow in the things of God? Please, are you with me? So he first and foremost gives the gift of what? Aha. Oh my God. Did you hear that? The moment you believe in Jesus, he blots out all your sins. He declares you righteous. And then he urges you on. Go and sin no more. And that leads me to the next thing. You see, let me say this. You are thinking from your legalistic mind if you think you have to scare people into obedience all the time. But when the one who is talking is Shiloh, the one who says the words that I speak unto you are spirit and life, when he says go and sin no more, that's not good advice. That's power. Did you hear what I said? Go and sin no more. This is what Paul was explaining. You know, after he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall save me from the body of this death? He comes into chapter 8, verse 1. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. So listen, God knows that he has a higher principle, a more compelling power, a more compelling influence. Have you ever been looking after a toddler? And listen, the toddler is just basically being a toddler and doing so many things that can hurt the toddler. But you know, you have your arms around. So just when the toddler is going to fall, you catch the toddler. And when the toddler is going to do something, you know, or something like that. When Jesus has got you, come on, are you with me? Why am I telling you this? He knows he has the power to hold you. That is why he can give you the gift of no condemnation ahead of time. He knows his power is greater. So he can say, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. He can give you that gift ahead of time. He bragged about it. He said, I will take the stony heart out of your flesh. You think you're stubborn? He said, I will take it out of your flesh. He says, I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my laws. You see, I've told you this before. In the Old Testament, the law was regulations. Don't do this, don't do this. But in the New Testament, the law is a regulator. The law of the Spirit of life, conditioning you to act and live in a manner that is consistent with the will of God. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. Do you understand what I'm saying? It is a training, but it is first a power that you receive. The reason I'm saying this is because some people run away from church because they're trying to be honest. They don't think they can do this. You see, submit yourself to the influence of God. Let Shiloh handle you. Take yourself through the mind renewal process that Romans chapter 12 talks about. Not conforming yourself to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And for some of you, God has been pulling you for such a time as this, and now is the time. And when you hear his voice, the prophet said, harden not your heart. This is the time. This is the time. Hallelujah. This is the highlight of every camp meeting. Souls saved.
Thank you for listening. We are sure that you have been blessed. For inquiries, reach us on our helpline 0809 996 7000. Blessings.